We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Well, good evening if you're watching online, and good evening to those who are here in person this evening. It's good to be with you this evening. We'll spend the next 25 minutes or so finishing our series on the topic of prayer, and certainly there's much more that could be said about that matter and discipline that we should be about practicing, and well, that's why we're here this evening, right? Is to give a good portion of our evening and part of our week to looking to the Lord in prayer, not only asking Him for things, but also praising Him for things. And we've done that this evening, praising His name. And so I look forward to studying the rest of this out this evening with you. We began the series by talking about a definition of prayer and looking at a portion of Scripture that gives us the categories of prayer, of intercession and thanksgiving. All of these kinds of prayers should characterize our prayer life, and certainly we seek to do that on Wednesday nights for corporate prayer. I hope as we've gone through this series that you've thought in your minds of how you can apply this both to the matter of private and corporate prayer. Because both matter, we're about to be about doing both of those. And I'm glad that you've seen that as a priority and are here this evening to pray with fellow believers. We then talked about really a kind of an argument for why Christians should pray. And so we looked at a number of matters from Scripture that give us a compelling reason for which we should pray. And then, how should Christians pray? Let me just review with you that last matter. How should Christians pray? We looked at a few different reasons. We said, number one, we should pray with a sense of duty. Luke 18:1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And so, we should have a sense of oughtness, as the author says there. That we are commanded to pray, and that should be a high motive in our prayer life. We should pray from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." I believe that what Paul is saying is there that the holy hands represent really a pure heart, a pure conscience, one that's not defiled by sin. And I think particularly in this context, that there's not sin against another brother. That is, you're not to come and lead the church in prayer when there's some schism and some issue that you have not taken care of. And so we're instructed to pray with a pure conscience. We are to pray in faith. James 1 instructs us about that, and particularly regarding wisdom. If we need wisdom, who do we go to? Well, the all-wise God. But when we ask for that wisdom, we need to ask for it in faith. It is an unwavering, confident trust in God because of who He is and what He has promised in His Word. We're to pray with humility, Scripture tells us. Hebrews 4:16 says, that, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, if we don't recognize we have a need, then we're not going to do what the author is telling us to do. And so we need to come with a humble spirit, recognizing, well, I have a need, and there's one who can meet that need. That's our Father in heaven. We should pray with a sense of submission. That is taking that from Luke 22, where it says, "And he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I was thinking more about that idea after we talked about it last time and thought, you know, it's excuse me. It's one thing to say that in prayer and mean it. And it's another thing then when God answers that prayer, maybe in a different way, or doesn't answer at all, to still be contented to say, not my will, but your will be done. And so that's really a kind of posture of heart that we need to have, not just in the moment of prayer, but even on the other end, when God maybe answers in a different way, the way that he sees fit. And then we said we should pray with a sense of earnestness. And Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete all in all the will of God. I am sure our missionaries would be encouraged to know when we are fervent in prayer for them, when we remember them, remember their needs, and bring them up in prayer. Could I ask someone to maybe get a cup of water? Would that be okay? Thank you. And so that brings us, kind of wraps up what we talked about last time. But this evening, looking at a few thoughts this evening, concluding with this question of what should Christians pray? Now, that maybe is a broad question, and by I mean, what are the kinds of things that Christians should be praying for? What matters characterize your prayer life? When you and I come together on a Wednesday evening, or when you are privately praying in the morning or evening, or with your family, what is the content of your prayer? What are you praying for? And I do think Scripture gives us direction about this matter, that there are certain things that we should keep in mind when we are praying, and be careful, thank you, Pastor, and be careful to pray for those things because they're important, and perhaps more important than other things that sometimes we pray for that maybe are more peripheral and are not really at the center of what God has for us to pray about. But before we answer that question from Scripture, that is, what should Christians pray or pray for, I want to consider together maybe something like this: what compels us to make our requests known to God? Because I think this then sets the trajectory of what we pray for. And so what does compel you and I to pray, to make our requests known to God? And I would contend that it's this: prayer is an expression of desire. Prayer is an expression of desire. There's something in your heart, a desire that compels you to make that known to God in prayer. And that's not isolated only to intercessory prayer, that is, praying for others, but a desire could be a desire to praise God for who he is, and to celebrate his goodness and his mercy and his character. It could be a desire to give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 talks about that. It could be a desire to contribute to the growing faith of others. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 that he wishes he could be with them because he has more he would want to impart to them, to see them mature in their faith. It could be a desire for God to intervene and heal. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Remember, Paul prays, if you take it to be a physical affliction, that thorn be removed. It could be a desire to proclaim the gospel clearly. I was listening to Hector Garcia's message from Sunday, just earlier today, part of it, and he, of course, on Sunday instructed us and reminded us of the fact that whether it be a missionary on the foreign field or you and I in our own context here, even this weekend, that we should desire to be able to proclaim God's word with clarity and, and that open doors would be made. It could be a desire to be with other Christians. Philippians 1:8, Paul talks about that deep desire to be with them face to face. So prayer is an expression of desire. But you know, prayer can be used to express wrong desires. Have you thought of that before? If we are not thinking like God is thinking, we could bring prayers to God that are really not what we should be asking for, and maybe they are motivated out of selfish ambition, a desire for comfort, a desire for worldly things. And I don't mean by that only sinful things, but things that are that maybe would not actually help us in our race, that is our spiritual race. Prayer can be used to express wrong desires. And I think we see instances of that in the Bible where we could say there are foolish or wrongly motivated prayers. Remember Elijah? What did he pray? 1 Kings 19:4. He prayed that God might take his life. Now I wonder where Elijah's heart was at that moment. I don't think that that was really what God would have wanted him to pray. I think Elijah's prayer was born out of a discouragement and ignorance of really what God was doing. Remember, God reminded him that he had many righteous people in Israel. Jonah 4:3, what did Jonah do? Well, he likewise prayed that what? God would take his life as well. I think we could say these are wrong desires that were expressed through prayer here. Jonah's prayer was an expression of, I think, a wicked prejudice toward the Ninevites and a failure to understand the heart and purpose of God. And so it's a lesson for us then when we go to prayer that we are not praying with that kind of prejudice or perhaps discouragement or a failure to understand God's heart and his purpose. And so that means we need to be saturated by his word and to be thinking sober-mindedly, to be thinking like God is thinking, that is, thinking his thoughts through by understanding his word and meditating on it. In other words, our prayers should be shaped by truth and thus be an expression of a Godward desire. And so rather than prayer being an expression of our wrong desires and maybe self-motivation, we should make sure our prayers are shaped by truth. And therefore, they will be an expression of a Godward desire. I think there's in that idea then a notion that there's a responsibility for Christians to know the truth revealed in God's written word. And so if we want our prayers to be shaped by truth, if we want our prayers to have a Godward desire to them, then you need to know what God's truth is. And that should shape then how we pray and the language of our prayer so that we can guard ourselves from language that contradicts sound teaching. You know, unfortunately, I'm not saying in our context here, but I've heard people pray with really bad doctrine, really unsound teaching in their language, praying for things that clearly contradict God's word or reveal an ignorance of God's will, his moral will. Or again, as we mentioned earlier, you know, if our prayers are not shaped by truth in what God wants, what God desires, we can begin to pray for the matters that are more peripheral. That is, you know, things that not that they're unimportant to God, but maybe are not really getting at the heart of the matter. I was trying to think of illustrations of this, and maybe it's treading on unsafe ground to give an illustration, but maybe one that comes to mind that I think we could share in would be, you know, if there's a relative that is on their deathbed and, you know, the doctor says it's incurable, they have days or weeks to live, and this person is unsaved, Does God really want us to pray in that moment that he would do something, you know, quote unquote, miraculously to cure them? Or should we devote our time at that moment to praying that they would, in their last breaths, repent of their sins? But if we get our minds focused, you know, on these earthly things, and, you know, we want them around longer for, you know, self-motivated reasons, then we can begin to pray for, you know, what I call those more peripheral things, the things that aren't really at the center of God's desires, as much as we can ascertain from his word. I just want to begin with that kind of idea of about what prayer is, and it's an expression of desire, and that would then, I think, helps us as we then talk about what should Christians pray for. And so if our desires are being shaped by truth, then that will help us pray for things that truly matter in our spiritual lives and our life here on earth as God allots. And so number one, just a few examples of what Christians should pray for. Number one, prayers which acknowledge God's character. We mentioned that at the beginning, or I alluded to that. And I just want to read to you some verses wherein we see that exemplified and modeled. Genesis 18:25. You don't necessarily have to turn there. You can. We're going to move somewhat quickly, but you can jot them down and look at them later if you'd like, or I can share the notes here. But Genesis 18:25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this. Now, this is in the context of Abraham pleading for God not to destroy the city of Sodom. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah, that's an interesting passage there, because Abraham is beseeching God to remember his character and to be faithful to it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It does well for us to then pray in that way to remember God's character and in a sense remind him of it. Not because, well, God's a forgetful God and, you know, has some onset of dementia, but because we're reminding God of who he is and what he will do or what he cannot do that would contradict his character. I was thinking too, you know, sometimes we just talk about this, you know, pray thanking God for his character, and, you know, maybe you stop and think, well, why do that? You know, why remember that God is love or mercy? Well, I think in part because it helps us then when there's situations where we feel that God is, well, not being merciful, not being loving. It reminds us if we're in a pattern of prayer where we are proclaiming God's love or his justice or his mercy or his kindness, then the next day when we go through a situation where we're looking for that and seeking God's kindness, well, we just prayed about it. We're reminding ourselves. We've been saturated with the fact of who God is, and so we're already in a state of thinking about those kinds of things, and we can call that to mind that, yes, God is loving. He is merciful, or he is just. He will do what is right. He will never fail to uphold his righteous character, his righteous standard. He will enact his justice. He will condemn the wicked. Genesis 24:26-28. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Interesting passage here. This has to do with Abraham's servant who went back to Abraham's homeland to find a spouse for Isaac. And so I found this passage and was thinking about it and said, well, here's an example of what we might call the mundane things of life, but here the servant takes it as an opportunity to praise God for his character, to praise God that he has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward his master. And so we can do the same. We can praise God that you know, when God forgives us of our sin, when God keeps punishment from us, upholds his truth, that, oh, God is merciful. He is truth. We can't read it for sake of time, but Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. We could really say that it's a form of a prayer as well. And what does Moses do there? Well, he celebrates God's power, his excellence, his wrath, his preeminence over all other gods, and his holiness, his wondrous works, his mercy, his strength. You know, it becomes then a tool to teach us of these things too and remind us of how God has done this. You know, you could pray a passage of Scripture like this in your private prayer to remind yourself of all of these things that God is and was and still is today. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Just extracting one thought from that passage, you know, when you think about all of the iniquity that God has forgiven in your life, does well for us to remember that and to pray that, thanking God, you know, oh, a sinner like me, that you've forgiven my sins and continue to forgive them and my transgressions. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, she exalts God's holiness and his steadfastness and sovereignty over life's circumstances. And then 1 Corinthians 29, 13 and 14. Says there concerning God, who is the giver of all things. It says, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Prayers that acknowledge God's character. Again, it helps us then in life to, when we're praying those kinds of prayers, to trust God in a deeper way, I think, and to remember, you know, when you open the news in the morning and you see the evil, the atrocities, the wickedness that prevails, and, you know, the taking of life, you can have a stillness in your soul and say, God will avenge the wicked. God will uphold his justice. God is in control. So we don't fear, we don't fret. Well, let me give me 5 more minutes if we can, real quick, and let me just give you a few other thoughts about what Christians can pray for. Number 2, prayers that not only prayers that acknowledge God's character, but prayers that acknowledge the spiritual needs of others. You know, note that nearly all of Paul's recorded prayers on the behalf of his audience fall into this category, praying for the spiritual needs of others. And I think these verses indicate then Paul's deep concern really more for the inner man than the outer man, that is the physical body. Not that God does not care for our outer body, he certainly does. He cares for our afflictions and physical afflictions, and we ought to pray for those things. But I think this is demonstrative of the fact that our deepest concern should be more for the inner man of other people and ourself, of course. Let me just give you a few examples of what to pray for then in regard to the spiritual needs of others in the church based on these scripture passages. Number 1, we should pray for unity of mind. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth,
that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Listen, we continue to need to pray for that unity of mind, unity of heart, so that what does Paul say? That we can glorify God in unity.
Together, glorify the name of God. We should pray for the joy and peace of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of our hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we could add hope to that.
You pray for the joy and peace of others, that they would experience God's joy, that they would experience His peace. We prayed for people like Steve Monty this evening and Noreen. You pray that they would experience God's joy and peace in their afflictions.
They would know the hope of salvation and put their trust in Him, not in the circumstances that have befallen them. We should be praying then for the spiritual needs of others, not only in terms of joy and peace and unity of mind, but also a wisdom and understanding of Christ. Ephesians 1:16-17. I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, Paul is saying, I am praying that you have wisdom and knowledge of Christ. I think what he's saying there is that you would have a deeper wisdom, that is, and not that they would come to a saving knowledge. He's speaking primarily to believers, at least professing believers in the church there in Ephesus, but that they would grow in wisdom and knowledge of Him. Philippians 1:9-11 reminds us that we should pray for knowledge and discernment in order to live blamelessly and to practice righteousness. Philippians 1:9-11 says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Here's the reason, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We should be praying that kind of way for one another, that, you know, God would fill us with that knowledge and discernment. Discernment, that is, being able to discern good from evil, being able to discern what the will of God is, so that we can approve those things that are excellent, that is, holy, righteous, upright, pure. So that we can live in sincerity and without offense until the coming of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness.
I love that language,
God's word here.
Pray that your brother will be filled with the fruits of righteousness.
Pray that for your children, that God's Spirit would work in them, that they would not demonstrate the fruits of the flesh, but of God's Spirit, righteousness. And then broadly, Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray for our sanctification. He says there in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." These are just a couple of examples for you, but there's many more we could talk about in terms of praying for the spiritual needs of others. But my hope is that in my own personal life, but also in corporate prayer, that we would make sure that we are attending to these kinds of matters that Paul wants us to focus on. That is, the matters of the inner man. And I think when that happens, when our focus becomes upon that idea and our focus is on praying for those needs of the inner man, well, we will see God also meet the needs of the outer man. You know, remember what Scripture tells us, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and
He will make sure the rest is taken care of.
Well, let's trust that to be the case then in this, in the matter of prayer, and focus on the most important matters. Let's close in prayer this evening. We've gone a few minutes over, but thank you for your attention and to God's word here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your listening ear. Thank you that you are never sleepy, never tired, never distracted, always listening, always willing to answer in according to your will. Help us to be about praying for one another, to take time in the morning and evening and afternoon, Wednesday evening, to pray for these matters. Lord, help us to be always remembering your character, your promises, and praying those things for our good, and also praying for the spiritual needs of others, praying for converts, praying for, blessing and encouragement, and yes, health as well, so that we can continue to serve you with good days. In Jesus' name, amen.